Over the past many years, I have been in the business of trying to communicate with people through writing and as a speaker. During these long years, I think I just may have learned a few lessons. But I will be the first to admit the lessons I think I have learned may not have always been applied by me. I just may have gone astray from them from time to time. And when I do that, it's to my regret. One of these lessons is never to try to relate too many thoughts, too many topics, in just a short time frame, when it really calls for brevity and targeting. This only leads to confusion, misunderstanding, and turning off of the listener or the reader. But you know, it's an easy trap to fall into, and many of us do just that. For instance, especially when you're enthusiastic about something, trying to describe the experiences of a vacation, the experiences of an event. We may have so many things that we want to say that all of a sudden they come out all jumbled up as to sequence and even importance. A gorgeous mountain vista may be jumbled up with the spectacular view of a gorge scene. Or a beautiful sunset may be jumbled up with the magnificent work at an art museum, and so on. By the time all these experiences come rushing out of us, the listener doesn't know the sunset from the gorge, or one state or country from another, or one scene from another, or one state or country from another. It just jumbles up. We totally lose the listener because we try to cram so much, too much, into too little of a time frame. And it all becomes a jumbled up mess. Well, sermons can easily fall into this category. Since many scriptures, in their brevity, can present mixed and varied messages leading to several different interpretations. Some of these scriptures can admittedly end up being very confusing and misunderstood because they try to give too many lessons at one time. How often do we see that in the readings? And therefore, if the sermon tries to cover it all, it ends up the same, a confusing mess. And today's gospel lesson is a great example of this. Now, I must admit, this morning I am entering a communication minefield with our gospel lesson. On the surface, Luke's account of Jesus' parable about the rich man and his manager can be totally misunderstood and seem to be contrary to the rest of Jesus' life and message. Think about it. From this parable, one could easily ascertain that Jesus endorsed cheating, conning, and basic relationships made upon payoffs and bribes. It may be easy to get the impression that dishonesty is favorably rewarded with eternity. This misunderstanding and confusion comes when Luke tries to place too many of his recollections into one message. In fact, Luke tries to present four different lessons into this one situation, whereas the other Gospels separated them as lessons unto themselves. I guess I've totally confused you already. Stick with me, and maybe, hopefully, I will try to make it less confusing, I don't know, by breaking down these lessons. First is the lesson found in verse 8. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing than the children of light. It is important in this instance to get beyond the fact of the dishonesty and unacceptable actions of both the manager and the master, or rich man. They are both rogues. Both of them. What is important is that the rogues of this world apply their shrewdness, creativity, and ingenuity to the best of their ability to in their pursuits of this world. In utilizing their abilities to the fullest, they may become very successful in terms of worldly pursuits. You know, how many times have you heard it said, if criminals would apply all of their creativity, all of their energy that they spend in criminal acts to legitimate endeavors, they can make tremendous contributions to the society. And this is what Jesus is saying in this parable, though. It is almost a longing in Jesus' message that if only the children of light, his followers, would apply such creativity, apply their abilities and ingenuity to God's message, what a different world this would be. It is fair to say that most people spend more of their creative and productive lives in the pursuit of pleasure, hobbies, and various other activities than living out their Christian call. This is not to say that the time in developing and pursuing those natural abilities for worldly gains may not be important. But they must be placed in their proper perspective. Of utmost importance is that the calling of God's love demands our creative energies to be lived out in that calling. You know, you can almost hear Jesus through Luke lamenting. Only if all that energy would be placed toward a life of God's love. John presented this lesson in this way. Put your trust in the light, though, while you still have it, so that you may become sons of light. Put your life there. The second lesson, found in verse 9, can be equally confusing. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Dishonest wealth. guess we must clear up that term. In other translations, this is translated as worldly wealth. And another, material possessions, even if they have been unjustly acquired. Therefore, the term, the worldly wealth that is accrued by whatever means versus the true wealth of God's eternal blessings and love. The con man could be very much associated with worldly wealth. The dishonest wealth. How does he get his money? By conning somebody else. But let's get past that into the simple and logic lesson of the second point. If those who have given to those who have not, this is what it's saying, then the have-nots will help the haves gain their reward. This is true whether you're conning somebody or not. To put it in another way, how many times have you heard those who, and this is the positive way to put it, how many times have you heard those who give say that in the act of giving, they received much more than they have given? It must be understood that wealth in and of itself is not a sin, but it carries the responsibility of helping and giving to others. And the rewards of giving are great. Therefore, true wealth in God's kingdom is not what the wealthy keep, but what is given to others. The reward is living within the eternal love of God. So those who come are not within that realm. They may receive a reward, but their reward is earthly. The third lesson is in verse 10 and 11. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. If you have been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will extend to you the true riches? It's a very basic truth in life. It is only logical that, for instance, a promotion in a job, in school, only comes when you have proven your ability in that job or that class that you are in. The experience of performance leads you to do the same in any new position of responsibility or learning. To put it another way, for all those baseball fans, the Orioles, if a baseball player in the instructional or minor leagues rarely hits 200, has a fielding statistic of one error in every 10 attempts, then who in the world is going to promote him onto the big league club? You know, trust me, I can do it. Only has validity when there is a track record supporting the words. Now, of course, The exception to this seems to be in politics. So what does this have to do with the Christian life? Simply this. We have been given the gifts of talents, intellect, energy, life, so on. It is how we use these gifts in promoting the good news, which is the basis of how we prepare ourselves for the kingdom of God. Matthew puts clarity to this when he says, his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things now. Come and share your master's happiness." To receive God's love demands living the responsibility of developing this love in our lives and the giving of our love in return to each other. The final lesson is a well-known verse. No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You know, the basic motivation and goals in life are what drive our daily living, drive our very being. We are basically consumed and driven by them to the point of being slaves to them. When anything tries to enter their domain, it can only take on a secondary or lesser role in our lives. It is fitting in when it doesn't interfere with the main pursuit. So the primary devotion and motivation takes precedence over anything else. Boy, I knew that one. You put me on a task and watch out, everybody. Don't interfere with me to reach that goal. If the primary devotion and motivation, though, of life for us is that of worldly or material gain, be that of power, pride, wealth, or whatever, then God's kingdom takes a secondary or lesser position in our lives. In reality, this denies Jesus' message, and it denies his life. For God's love is that his love be placed first and foremost in our lives. All else is secondary or of lesser importance. You know, maybe I've totally confused you now. But Luke presents four lessons. And a parable which can be very, very confusing. Perhaps they can be summed up by simply stating that Jesus calls us to follow him as our number one priority in life. This requires that we develop and give our God-given abilities and blessings first and foremost to pursuit of the living the gift of God's love with our brothers and sisters of this world. That's what it's about. Then we will find the true wealth of God's everlasting grace. That's the message. Cut it through all that confusion. That is the message. Amen.